now have the pleasure of turning to God's Word. You can follow along on the screen in your bulletin. Of course, also turning to your Bibles. Passage this morning is from 1 John 1, 5 through 10. Hear now God's Word. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Again, I guess I was up here earlier, but morning again. I love it when Abram picks songs and gives prayers like that, where I feel like there's little for me to do when I come up to preach, because the message has already been given. Amen. It's so good to hear God's word and be reminded of it in so many different ways. And now we are going to do that through the preaching of the word. I'm not going to stop just because of that, in case you're wondering. And today we are in the second week of our sermon and small group series, which we are calling What is Love? And that, as you heard last week, is not meant to be a reference to 90s SNL skits or anything like that, while that may come to your mind. But we want to turn to the Word of God to find out what love really is at a time when in our society, everyone seems to have their own definition, and it's a shifting sands of definitions of what is love. We want to go to the Word of God. And so we are walking through the first letter of John. John writes to some churches in and around the ancient city of Ephesus, and the Lord, by His grace and in His power, has preserved that letter for us to tell us what love really is. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about this. Does anybody know what this is? It's a light bulb. Very good. Any more descriptive definitions? It's a smart light bulb, Brian Moore. Yes, very good. So how smart of you. Yeah. Anyway, it's a smart light bulb. Does anybody have one in their house? You know what to say? Yeah, okay. I have one in my house, and it's kind of an amazing thing, actually. You can, you know, you plug it in like any light bulb and connect it to power, but you also connect it to the internet, and when it's on your Wi-Fi, you can customize it and use it any way that you want. You can set, as the Amazon ad says, preset light recipes that support your day, when it will come on, when it will go off, at your direction and settings, whatever that may be. You can also use it to change the color temperature, adjust it in the room, even minute by minute. Whatever it is that you prefer, you get, because you're the one who's in control. You can brighten it or darken it if you want more light or less light to any percentage. You can even do all of this through an app that is on your phone, or if you have the right device, you can do it how? Through voice commands. Yeah, you just say what you want to happen, and like magic, it actually does. Which means, you know, with this little device, you have the authority, you get to call the shots of whatever it is that you want things to be. Now, why did I start with a silly commercial on behalf of Philips and Amazon? Well, there is actually a reason for that, and it is because that I think that this nifty little gadget, which, like I said, I have one of them, is emblematic of kind of the philosophy and attitude, the working practice of the way we want to live our lives in our particular day. Historian and theologian Carl Truman calls the philosophy of our day expressive individualism, which is a fancy word for saying we're the ones who get to decide what goes and what stays. We're the ones who get to make all of our own decisions. He says that this philosophy is a view of the world that is fundamentally, he calls it, plastic, which is to say it's malleable, it's changeable, It's shapeable however we may desire. And it's one thing for this view to shape and drive the technology that is in our lives, which is really based on helping us meet our own personal preferences and comforts. But it is an entirely different thing, and a very disastrous thing, when it also shapes not only our technology, but our theology. The way that we think about God, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about morality and how God would have us live, because we would be pulling it outside of how God would have us live, and we would make those decisions all ourselves. And it is a philosophy very similar to that that the disciple John is speaking to when he writes this part of his first letter. 2 millennia before we were here, and half the globe away, but we know that the superintending author of Scripture is the Holy Spirit, and he knew that we would read this on this day, in this moment, and at our time. And so John is writing to first century churches in Ephesus, as I said, and he's addressing a particular heretical religious movement known as Gnosticism. It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And that was a joke. Bad joke. I didn't even tell it in the first service, and I'm second-guessing it in this one as well. But in any event, they believed at the time that there was a secret, hidden knowledge of God that you had to uncover, some mystical connection of God. And as long as you had that connection, then nothing else really mattered. You could do whatever you want. You could think whatever you want. You could be whatever you want. As long as you had that connection, you got to make the rules. You got to call the shots. Does that sound familiar to what I just described? Yes, of course it does. And so we're going to look at this passage of 1 John. And as John looks at it and brings it to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit for the Gnosticism of his day, we're going to see how it speaks to the philosophy, the plastic view of the world and as our lives in our day as well. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father God, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God who is holy, that you are a God who, though you are unapproachable, that you have made a way for us to come into your presence in the person of your Son. I pray, God, that as we turn and look at your word carefully together, Holy Spirit, that you would fill our hearts, that you would illuminate the word for us, that it may work and transform our minds, that we would live a life that is pleasing to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so John, if you remember this from last week, we talked about that his goal is to address many different topics of things that were going on in these churches, but he's going to do it in a somewhat circular manner. He's going to introduce one and kind of speak to it from one perspective, and then later he's going to, in the letter, he's going to introduce it or reintroduce it again from a different perspective. So here, he's primarily heard or interested, as you heard when it was read, in human behavior, how we live as Christians, because he's talking to these churches. But he doesn't start with a bunch of do's and don'ts of behavior. He starts with verse 5 and a message about God. That is Christ's message, that God is light. That's where John starts. Let's look at verse 5 together very carefully. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John says that he has this message and it isn't his message, that it was given to him by someone else. And the him that he's referencing is the person who he was speaking of in kind of the prologue to the letter, verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week. So that is the person of Christ. This is Christ's message, and John is delivering it. He's like in the ancient times a king's herald who would walk through the city and open up the scroll and read whatever it was that the king had written that he wanted pronounced to everybody. Or in our day, we might think of him as like a mailman. You know, he doesn't write the mail. He delivers the mail. He gives it to us. This is the message that he has heard. And this is a bit of an aside teaching point, but it's an important one, that pastors and teachers in the church today should be mailmen. What I mean by that is, yes, we write our own sermons. I wrote this one. Yes, we should sit down and study the text, and we should bring it to bear on the things that go on in our lives and in our cultural moment. But at the base, it isn't our message to craft. Amen? It is the message of the living God. That is what we are called to do, and that is exactly what John aims to do here, that he is just delivering this message, and that message is that God is light. Now, it's interesting that he says it's Christ's message, because nowhere in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, does Jesus ever say the words, or at least isn't recorded as saying the words, God is light. But we're pretty sure John didn't make it up, so either Jesus did say it, even though it isn't in the Gospels, or it's a summation of Jesus' teaching on the character of God. But for us, it sounds a little bit strange, at least it does to my ears. I mean, we think of light in a very different way. We think of it in a scientific way. We know that light is a real thing in and of itself. As modern people, we know that light is an elementary particle, that it is a quantum of the electromagnetic field that transfers energy and moves at a constant speed in waves, whether on the visible or invisible spectrum. We all know this, right? Yes, I looked that up. But it is true about light, but that's not how ancient people thought about light. They weren't interested in that at all. They thought about it in the way that they experienced light, that light reveals and discloses, that light shines forth so that all else can be seen and navigated rightly, that light disinfects, that it nourishes, it makes hiding or concealing things absolutely impossible. It's pure and unadulterated, meaning it's perfect and clean and uncorrupted in any way. So to say that God is light is to say that God's glory shines forth into the world cleanly and purely, brightly for everyone to see in his splendor and majesty. John describes Jesus himself this way, John 1:9, back in his gospel, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. It makes the world able to be seen and understood in the proper manner. As C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. That is the call to which John gives us, that God is light. He is the central reality of all that is, and so seeing him that way puts everything else in proper perspective. But as I said, there is a deeper meaning that involves purity. That in the Bible, light and darkness are used as two metaphors over and over again for goodness, pure, perfect morality, and evil and sinful acts in the case of darkness. And Jesus speaks about it this way, again, about himself. John 3:19, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. God is morally and spiritually perfect. There is no darkness in him. Everything that comes from him is this way. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is completely holy. Even the sun, the real sun, has dark spots in it, but none in God, not a single speck of evil. He doesn't just act morally, he is the very truth and personification of moral rightness. And John decides to start the passage here, not with behavior, because he wants them to think about God the right way and then have their behavior flow from that, not just give them a bunch of rules about how they should live. But to think about God this way is a little bit scary, right? It's different than the philosophy of our day, and it's different than the Gnostics of John's day. It's not a God who is malleable. It's not a God who is changeable. It's a God who shines brightly and purely, a God who gets to call the shots, a God who gets to set the terms for who we are and how we are supposed to be. We don't get to come and negotiate with him. We come to him on his terms. We don't get to hide our deceptions or our dishonesties from him. But what's ironic is, even though a God like this doesn't fit within the philosophy of our day, only a God like this is worthy of worship and adoration and praise. Amen? Amen. Only a God who is over everything, who is sovereign over all, who is perfectly light and brightness, is worthy of that type of response from us. And you heard Abram include this in his prayer. This is how Paul describes him in 1 Timothy 6:15-16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Anything less than a God like that isn't God at all. It's just a figment of our imagination. It's just a projection of our very selves, who we might make in our own image, but we are supposed to be made in God's image and respond to him. Well, as John continues, he now takes the passage, as I said, because this is what he's supposed to do, and he's supposed to bring this word to bear on the people to whom he is speaking. Remember, he's far less concerned with what's going on in the world, but how these certain views of the world have made their way into the church. So he's speaking to the church, primarily Christians, and he's going to now talk about behavior, and he's going to use these if-then statements kind of back and forth. And the first one, which is point two, is that fellowship comes not from walking in darkness, but from walking in light. Verses 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the connection between what we know, what we believe, and how we are to live. John is approaching it very logically, right? That if God is light, you don't get to wander around in darkness and then claim fellowship with him. You have to be able to enter into the light, the unapproachable light, which we'll talk about how he deals with that in a little bit. But you have to be able to be in the light, walking in the light, in order to be near him. And this is because fellowship isn't at a distance. That fellowship isn't just knowing things about God, it's actually knowing God. You know, you can't say that you know Ben Affleck because you saw the Dunkin's commercial, you know? That makes no sense. You can't say that because you read about him in Us Weekly or whatever. Is that magazine still around? I don't know. But whatever the case may be, I mean, you have to know someone, not just know about them, and that means you have to enter into their presence. When I was an attorney before I went into a pastoral role, I had this guy who worked with me for a few years who claimed to know Charlie Munger. Do you know who Charlie Munger is? So he's a late billionaire. He was Warren Buffett's kind of business partner, right-hand person. Mega billionaire, like for people in the investment world, meeting him would be an amazing thing. And this guy told me all about how he knew Charlie Munger and how they ran in the same circles and all this sorts of stuff. And then I find out later from someone else that I work with that the actual case is that they had played in a couple of golf outings together. And I don't even mean in the same group. Now that is not knowing somebody, you know? The translation, the guy lied to me. And what John is saying is that if we say this about God, we're doing exactly the same thing. We're lying. We are being deceptive. We are saying, oh yeah, I'm with the God who is perfect light while I live my life in darkness and sin. But it's important to point out that what John isn't saying is that if we have any individual sins in our lives, that we're not walking with God or in fellowship with him. That isn't what he's saying. I mean, the reality is that we all have these sins, which he's going to tell us in a couple verses to confess. You heard that in the assurance of pardon today. But it is to walk in sin, a routine practice over and over again, a particular sin or way of living that you're holding on to in the face of the reality that God's word says that is not how we are to live. This would be proclaiming Christ to those around you, claiming his name, and yet regularly engaging in infidelity or sleeping with your significant other outside of the context of biblical marriage over and over again, walking in darkness when God is light. This is raising your hands to praise God on Sunday morning and then raising your hands to hurt or abuse someone the rest of the week. But it also comes in smaller ways. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm just spiritual, I'm not religious? Anybody ever heard that phrase? Yeah. It's good, I think, to please do not roll your eyes when someone says that to you. What you should do is ask them what they mean by that. Because what usually is uncovered is, well, I have some sort of connection to God, but I don't have to do that in any regimented way. But what John is saying is, God's the one who gets to lay out the regimented way. He's the one who gets to call the shots. So we can't walk in our own practice and by our own rules routinely and yet claim fellowship with him. But if we do walk in the light, he says in verse 7, we have fellowship with him. And actually, that's not what he says. Look at the text. He says that you have fellowship with one another. Now, it's implied, of course, that we have fellowship with him, but John goes further than that. He says we have fellowship with one another, and this is because fellowship with God is lived out within God's body here on earth, which is the visible church. That as you walk more in the light, you are meant to do that alongside others who are walking in the light, and you actually get closer to them. It's an expression of who he is here in this world. Not perfectly, but it is meant to be his eyes and ears, his hands and feet that go out into the world. This church, it's amazing. Since we have opened the doors, I think David said this a while ago, but we are up somewhere in the neighborhood of like 50 or 60%, something like that, in attendance. The church is growing. That is a gift, amen? It is an amazing gift. And we are going to have, by God's grace, the largest by far, I think maybe 2x or more, new member class that we have ever had in the history of New Albany Presbyterian Church. And that is awesome, but not just because the church is getting bigger. It's awesome because these folks will come forward and they will take vows before God that their fellowship with God will be primarily connected to and based in this local expression of his body, this church. And we will make commitments to them. As the congregation of this church, we will make commitments to hold them accountable, to help them walk in the light. And we do that together because that's what it means to live the Christian life. If God is light, we walk in the light. Now, the next group comes in verses 8 through 10, and that is where we see that forgiveness comes not from deception, but from confession. Let's look at those verses. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this case, he gives two incorrect if-then statements that wrap around the correct one, because the correct one has much power, the idea of confession. And John spoke this because there were people in his day that claimed not to have sin in their lives. Either they had no sin nature, they claimed, or that they had never engaged in particular individual sins. And that may sound crazy to those of us who are in the church, but the reality is it's no different than in our day. What is often taught in our day out in the world is that sin is an ancient concept. It's just a concept that's to make you walk and believe certain things as opposed to be able to be and live your true self. Again, back to this plastic idea, but here's what Charles Spurgeon has to say about sin. He who cannot find water in the sea is not more foolish than the man who cannot perceive sin in his members. We should not have to look at our hearts very long, think about even the best of ourselves, and realize that we often look to put ourselves on the throne instead of God. Over and over again, ever since Genesis 3 and the fall of our first parents into sin, this is the nature of human beings. This is why you don't have to teach a toddler to say mine or no, right? This is why you do have to teach them again and again to obey and to share. And I could say the same thing now that it's coming out of my mouth about us as adults, right? Again and again, we have to remind ourselves of what is right and what is wrong. We are turned in on ourselves, as the theologian Augustine says. And you don't have to look very far in the Bible. A survey of Matthew 5 and Jesus' words unveil this. Verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Pretty high standard for what sin is in our hearts. And he continues in 27, 28. You've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus keeps going, 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And if that wasn't enough for individual things, the Apostle Paul talks about our very nature inside us in Romans 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, that's everyone, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're welcome on Sunday morning. But we have to start with a right picture of ourselves, because we can see that John has to push back on it when they don't have that. When we hide the sin that is truly within us, it is a kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy. We start to believe over time that we actually don't have sin, and then we get further and further away from confession, further and further away from acknowledging who we are now in Christ, because we have no basis for whatever it is that the Lord has actually saved us and rescued us from. Does that make sense? Do you follow why that's so important? It denies the objective truth of God's word to say that we are not sinners. And maybe even a more challenging aspect of it for our day is that it doesn't work. You can't even convince yourself of this. Just think about it. We live in a time and in a place in particular where there is a huge pressure to keep up the facade that everything is just fine, that everything is just perfect in each of our lives, a constant pressure to perform and to curate an image that we project out into the world that we live perfect and tidy lives, whether that is the definition that the world provides or even the definition that the church provides. Your life can be an absolute mess, and when your feet hit the ground in the church parking lot, smiles on and things change, right? This is what we tend to do. And what John is saying is that is self-deception. And that is calling God a liar, because God has already indicted you of your sin. So confess it. Because by confession, we receive forgiveness. This is why we have a prayer of confession in our worship services. This is why an assurance of pardon follows close behind it. Here's a great exercise which I recommend to anyone. Another member of our staff told me that they do this a while ago. I had never tried it, but I find it very helpful, and I do it now, which is either Saturday or Friday at some point, think about what you are going to confess to God in that 20 seconds of silence on Sunday morning. Okay? Because if you don't, what happens, at least if you're like me, is you kind of spend the first however many moments of it in generalities or searching your mind or listening to the person that's ruffling papers beside you, which might be me, or whatever it might be. But if you do that, then you can confess sin in the right way, because the confession of sin coming from within our hearts is supposed to be specific. And it's supposed to be unequivocating. It's supposed to not have a bunch of excuses tied to it. It's supposed to not be general. It's supposed to say, God, this is what I've done. Forgive me for my sin. And so earlier before that, we can plan for that by saying, Lord, how did I not put you first this week? Reveal that to me. Or even, Lord, I already know how I didn't put you first this week. And so I confess it to you. If we put our minds and our hearts in that posture, when we come into worship, it will be much more effective and direct and specific for us to confess our sin. And in the context of the body of Christ, whether it's with people that you are close to in a small group or men's or women's group or anything like that, it also helps sometimes to confess sin to each other. Why? Because God is light and we are his body. And so when we bring that out into the light, it loses its power. The darkness is gone, and we can't hide in that sin anymore, and you have friends who are able to hold you accountable to walk in light and to receive the forgiveness of God. All right, so let's close with a final point here that is from a word that appears in the two right behavior verses. So if you look at verse 7 and you look at verse 9, there's a word cleanse that appears in both, but it appears in a little bit of a different way. But in both cases, the reason John has it in there is he's telling us that fellowship and forgiveness only come through cleansing that is from Christ. Christ gives the message that God is light. Christ has provided the cleansing for his people from their sins. The first one in verse 7 is a cleansing from all sin, it says, by the blood of Jesus. So this has an image of Jesus' blood washing over and covering sin. Now, perhaps you are here today and you are still trying to figure out what this whole church thing really is, because it seems kind of out of date. Or you're trying to understand who Jesus is. You've heard a little bit about him, but you're not buying it. Maybe you tried church before and you were hurt by your experience there. Whatever it may be, maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're somebody who has grown up in the church and you've experienced it for a long time. But as you listen to the message and as you looked at God's word today, what you saw is that you continue to walk in a closely held, repeated sin that is darkness. And God has revealed that you're not in the light. The covering over of the cleansing blood of Christ over your sin is for you this morning. It is for you. Because the central message of Christianity is not some tips for living. It is not primarily a rule book that God hands down, although it is that. Primarily, it is a story of what God has done for you. That you are broken in your sin. That indictment that we went through is true of every person that has ever been born since Genesis 3. And we can't just ignore it and put it out of our minds. We know that the reality that we are not perfect and that there's a standard that we don't hold up to, that reality is always there. We can't earn our way out of it and do enough to turn back the clock. We can't change this predicament ourselves because we're the ones that have placed ourselves into it. It has to come from outside of us. It has to come from a cosmic act of cleansing, and that is exactly what God has done in Jesus. That Jesus' blood on the cross actually washed over your sin, nailed it to the cross, and offers forgiveness, past, present, and future, for your sins. Yes, you are guilty of them, but he has taken the penalty. if you receive that gift by faith. You see, the darkness of sin crushed the one who is light who came into the flesh, but he overcame that for his glory and for your joy, that you can walk in newness of life. You can walk in the light that God has given. And we apprehend that. We receive it by the gift of faith. That is saying, God, I know that I will never be able to do this on my own. I know that if I had my way, I would sit in darkness for, well, forever. But you offer me light. And so I take Jesus' payment for my sin. As we said in the song earlier, the ransom has been paid. The debt is gone. I receive that and I walk with you. And that's what it means to, for the first time, have your sins forgiven and be cleansed by Jesus' blood. But in the next verse, or a couple verses later, there's a different type of cleansing. The cleansing from all unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness is right standing, but it also is particular acts of living rightly. And so this is aimed actually at Christians. Those of us who do proclaim the name of Christ, who claim him on our lives and in our hearts, and try to walk with him as people who are endeavoring to walk in the light. And what they're saying is, now that God has declared you cleansed by the blood of Christ, actually become the person that he has declared you to be. And so we open up our lives to him by walking through together in this life with the body of Christ. We trust in Christ, and we work with each other to walk more and more in the light. We will never live a life that is sinless this side of heaven and glory, but we will live one that is genuinely and increasingly more and more approximating the one who we follow, because Jesus has made a way for us to enter into light. And that is what we all desperately desire, fellowship and forgiveness. So, all those who have ears to hear, come to Christ. Come to faith in him. Leave the darkness behind. You know that plastic world isn't all that it's cracked up to be. It doesn't really work, but God is light. And for those of us who claim his name, let's walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. And then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer together. Father God, we are so grateful that though your light is blinding upon us, that it has also blotted out our sin. We are overjoyed, Lord, that you have made a way for us to come near to you, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And not just near to you, God, you have ushered us into your family in the person of Jesus. You have adopted us as sons and daughters of you, who is our true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray, God, that there is someone here today who responded in that way in faith for the very first time. I pray that Holy Spirit, you would regenerate that person's heart, that you would give them the gift of faith that they may cry out, my Lord and my God, and not try to turn you, Father, into something that you are not, but that they would conform their lives to you because you are good. And for all of us who do claim your name, I just pray, God, that you would allow us to walk more and more closely with you each and every day by grace and through faith that Jesus has given us. Let us pray together now in the way that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, in the power, in the glory forever. Amen.